Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. If you have your Bibles online, go online to Hebrews chapter 9. If not, pew Bibles right in front of you, page 1006. Page 1006, we have Hebrews chapter 9. So I ask you to turn in God's Word with me and read along as we begin our reading at verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9. The whole theme of the book of Hebrews can be summed up in three words. Christ is better. Christ is better. So let's read now, beginning with verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true thing, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you for the clarity of it, Lord. We thank you for the finality of it. In the finality of our Savior's sacrifice. And we pray, God, that we would see that in a new, challenging, and encouraging way today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've grown up in the church, you've probably known down through the years that Christians on a very basic level disagree with the theory of evolution. And the reason is because the equation of evolution, which Francis Schaeffer first brought to the foreground, is this: it's time plus chance plus the impersonal equals everything you see. That's basically what evolution is saying. Time plus chance plus the impersonal equals everything we see. And that simply doesn't add up. We realize it. We realize that that cannot even stand up under the scientific method, because the first step in the scientific method is observation. And who was there to observe the beginning of the world? And the answer is no scientist, no human being. So why even call evolution science? See, the Bible differs with the theory of evolution. The Bible says in the beginning, God, a personal transcendent God, created everything there is. And then on later in that chapter, the Bible says God created mankind in his own image. In the image of him, he created them male and female. He created them in his image. So that gives us an identity. We are not orphans left at the doorstep of existence by a mother named evolution. We are not bottles washed up on life's shore by the waves of chance. We are not pieces of scattered fallout from a Big Bang explosion. So at a fundamental worldview level, we oppose the theory of evolution. But what has happened in the church is that in certain Christian communities, there is one part of the theory of evolution that has been smuggled in through the back door of our thinking. And that is the evolutionary perspective of the survival of the fittest. The survival of the fittest. Now, here's how this idea of survival of the fittest worms its way like a computer virus into our thinking. We begin to talk with people, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, fellow student, family member about Christianity, and eventually the conversation is going to come around to the question, what does it take to be acceptable to God? What does it take to be accepted into heaven? And more often than not, the consensus answer is this: well, you have to do these things and you need to be a good person. In other words, a reflex response of works righteousness. Sometimes it's like this. Well, you know, nobody's perfect, but God wants us to do the best we can. And if we do the best we can, then He's going to accept us. In other words, a lot of people's view of Christianity can be summed up in two words. Be good. Even in evangelism explosion, which has been one of the most blessed tools of evangelism in the last century, the answer most often given to this question, this is the second question, is this diagnostic question. If you were to appear before God tonight, and God were to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? Why? What would your answer be? Over 90% of people ask that question, replying this way. Well, you know, I've tried to achieve some level of living to where perhaps my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. I've tried to live a good life. You know, I go to church sometimes more than once a week. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. You know, I might not be perfect, but at least I've tried, and on and on and on it goes. Even in funeral messages, you often hear this. The hope is this. We know he's in heaven. We know she's in heaven because he was a good man. It's as though doing good and being good is the master key that opens heaven's gate. Friends, have we not embraced a spiritualized version of the Darwinian theory of survival of the fittest, that somehow we can make ourselves fit enough to actually survive being in the presence of a God whose holiness burns with fire? As we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, let's consider what the Bible says about what really does enable us to live in fellowship and favor with God. What is it that enables us to live both now and forever in the presence of a holy God? Consider with me in the first place the reality the Bible reveals to us. The reality the Bible reveals to us. Now, the message of Scripture, instead of being the survival of the fittest, is this. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all that is a signpost that points to a world that flourishes and thrives on not the survival of the fittest, but hear this, the sacrifice of the fittest. Even back in Leviticus, only animals without spot or wrinkle or blemish, only the most fit animals were considered worthy of sacrifice to God. Leviticus 22:21, if anyone offers a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it must be, hear this, perfect, without blemish. Only the best, because God only accepts the best. But here's the catch. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the blood of perfect animals, I mean without any spot or blemish, the blood of perfect animals was never enough. Why? A couple of reasons. First of all, because the sacrifices had to be repeated year after year after year, every year during the Jewish observance of Passover. If you were to visit the temple in Jerusalem, you would hear the sounds of animals being slaughtered. You would see the blood running down the back of the temple to the Kidron Brook. You could smell the blood every year, no end in sight. Why? Because second, the sacrifices of even perfect animals never, never wiped out the record of sin. You see, the best these perfect animals, these sacrifices could do is cover the sin until next year, when the sin would have to be covered again. Sin of the people, think of it this way, it'd be like a deep red stain on your wall that you covered with paint. But next year, sure enough, the stain would bleed through and the stain would have to be covered again and then again and again. And the reason for all this repetition is that even the most perfect animals could never be perfect enough to provide the perfect sacrifice. Year after year, the cream of the crop sacrificed again just to cover the stain. You know, God provided a way to deal with sin, but even that provision, it's just a temporary fix. It would be the equivalent of duct tape holding your front fender on your car. It's not a permanent fix. So then something happens. There's a shift. In the New Testament, our gracious God provides a one-of-a-kind way to forgive sinners with a stunning finality. We just read about it in Hebrews. You know, the sacrifice, the final one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I hope and I pray this morning that you would embrace with your head and your heart the reality that the fittest, the holiest, the most sinless person of all time, the God-man Jesus Christ, was sacrificed in the place of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room who really believes that apart from the sacrifice of Jesus, we are unfit to stand before a holy God. Do you believe that? Do you believe apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in your place for your sin, that you're unfit to stand before God? Or are you still entertaining some kind of survival of the fittest mentality? See, that's the reality, the light that shines through the pages of Scripture, that it's Jesus' final sacrifice that makes us right with God. It's light. But you know what? I'm remembering what Donald Gray Barnhouse once said. He said, where there's light, there's bugs. And there are bugs flying around that light. So having considered the reality the Bible reveals, consider in the second place the lie that rebels against the reality. We've seen the reality of the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But wherever there's this reality, there's also the lie. And that's this. See, the default setting of our heart is something like this. If I can just be a good person, I'll get right with God. I want to ask you something. Where does the Bible say, if I can just be a good person, I'll be right with God? Show me where it says that. The only place you might find it is in 2 Opinions 3:7. You know, search Scripture from cover to cover, under every bush, under every rock, on the back of every shelf, under every bed, sooner or later, you know, you'll come to a point where it's not there. And your conscience will say, you know, I'm not a good person, but you know what? Just maybe I'm good enough to be acceptable by God. I mean, I'm really trying. You know what? Even as we try to spend a righteousness of our own making, even as we try to make ourselves our own Savior through our doing, we know just this past week what came out? Selfishness, envy, bitterness, greed, self-promotion. Friends, we're blemished. You hold the Bible of your own distorted self-image, you look pretty good. But you hold the mirror of the Bible before you, and what you see, you are covered from hairline to chin line, down your back and neck, down your legs, to the soles of your feet, to the tips of your toes, with ethical blemishes, with blackheads of sin. But yet, in our rebellion, we have the nerve to try to bribe God into accepting us with the currency of our goodness? Friends, heaven's court has been called to order. The verdict is in. We're guilty. We have a sin problem. We cannot solve the sin problem. We are not the solution to our problem. And when we confess that there is a problem that we have too enormous for us to solve, then the Bible reveals to us God's gracious solution to our greatest problem. And what is that? It's not us. It's not our good deeds. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, the sacrifice of the fittest opens the door to life everlasting. Please understand, the answer to the problem is not in us. It's from God. It's reconciling sinners to himself through Jesus Christ. Please remember this. Someone describes, wants to know what the difference is between Christianity and other religions. Here it is. Other religions are bottom up. Somehow you work your way up to God. Somehow you make yourself more acceptable to God. Somehow, in the final analysis, you are your own Savior. Christianity is top down. God takes the initiative and sends his Son to do something you cannot do. And through what Jesus has done, we are made acceptable to God. You see, God sacrifices himself on the cross. God provides a solution to our problem. You know, we sing of amazing grace, but you know what it looks like? It looks like the fittest, holiest, most sinless person of all time, the God-man Jesus Christ, died for every person in this room who will confess, I am unfit to be welcomed into the presence of God. We could say the best died for the worst. Now, friends, understand, this is good news. It's good news that needs to be broadcasted in this culture, in our circles of influence, at school, at work, at home, in our neighborhoods. We need to dispel this myth that just being a good person gets you into heaven. That all that is a jacked up notion of survival of the fittest. Friends, your friends need to be told, no matter how good you think you are not good enough. We are completely unworthy to stand in our own merits. We may not stand on our record before a holy, perfect God, because if we stand on our record, we will fall. You see, in God's economy, only the sacrifice of the fittest, Jesus dying in our place, leads to life everlasting. The object of your faith is not us. It's not you. It's not me. It's not, as one hymn writer says, your deadly doing. The object of our faith and trust is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who is represented here in this table. And that is why, as Christians, we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because God has done something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He has sent his Son to live and die so that we may live forever in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that so often we default to thinking that the gospel is all about our goodness, our doing, being good enough, doing enough good things. Lord, help us to realize we cannot be good enough. We need a substitute. We need a perfect person to live and to die in our place for us. Lord, we praise you for your provision of Jesus, this perfect sacrifice who really does not just cover but wash away, completely scrub away the record of our sin. Lord, we praise you for your provision of Jesus, and we pray, God, that as even as we participate in this sacrament, that this would be a celebration of the good news of what you have done for us in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.